I'm turning to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'd like to begin with verses 34 and 35. So Samuel chapter 15, verses 34 and 35. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, we'll actually be looking at chapters 16 and 17 tonight, and the theme is about troubles from rebellion. Saul had began to rebel against the Lord, and troubles had started. But there's something that we couldn't speak about last week, which I'd like us to just briefly touch on that before we enter into chapter 16. So the first is just to remind ourselves, last week we looked at partial obedience. Saul only gave God partial obedience. And we said that when we are saved by grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, changes us, and makes us his own, our obedience to the Lord are very thorough. We delight in all his ways, and so we want to obey him in all things. And so, usually, it is that kind of Pharisaical spirit and attitude of those who really don't know the Lord, whose obedience is very, very partial. They become choosing in what they want to obey and what they don't want to obey. Of course, nobody follows the Lord that way. And so Saul, unfortunately, only gave to God partial obedience. And we saw that the Lord was not pleased at all, because for that very problem, Samuel had given very much detail about what he was supposed to do. And so he had no excuse at all for being selective in his obedience. And also we saw, sadly, and this is again another mark of unregenerate people, Saul will never repent. Saul will never really grieve over his sins. That's very sad. And it helps us to appreciate another blessing of grace in our hearts, that once converted and we are the Lord's, the grace of repentance never leaves us. We have a heart that can truly grieve over our sins and our failings, and we can go to the Lord with sincere hearts, throwing away all excuses. That's the opposite is what Saul did. When he sinned, he rather was giving excuses for his sins, so that when he tried to repent, it was only a pretense, because he wanted Samuel to go with him. And I want to just say something briefly about that before I go to that verse in verse 34. So in verse 30, 15, chapter 15, verse 30, then he said, this is Saul speaking, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." And so, you see, he only seemed to repent because he wanted Samuel to go with him. He knew that if Samuel was not with him, the people would have no regard for him. And so that was why he pretended to repent. But Saul never really repented. And he would show that very shortly. Now, there's something we need to mention, because in verse 31, when he had asked Samuel to go with him, Samuel refused. He said, "I won't go with you." Verse 31. So Samuel turned again from Saul. I beg your pardon. In verse 30 there, then he said, "I have sinned, honor me now, that I pray thee before the elders of the people and before Israel." And then we are told in verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Now, please, if you come back earlier, so that's what I wanted to point out. Look at verse 25. The first time he said he had sent, and that's Samuel to go with him, Samuel had refused. Verse 25, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." So he has someone refuses to go with him, and by the time Saul seemed to insist upon that Samuel goes with him. Was it because Samuel was changing his mind? No, it was not because he was changing his mind. Samuel went with him, surely went with him, and Saul did worship the Lord, but he went with him so that he would be able to go and kill Agag, the king of the Amalekites that Saul had left. So in the rest of the verses, when Samuel came to where they were going to offer the sacrifices, then he asked that Agag be brought. And Samuel himself killed him, because Agag was not supposed to live. So this was part of the reason why he came with him. And so then verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And then 35, a very, very important verse, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. This is very important, because why was Samuel no longer come to see Saul? Because the reason is given, because our soul was still in the state of sin. He was still not really repented, and so Samuel would not come to see him, and he knew that the Lord had rejected him. However, he would pray for him. He would mourn over him, you see. Now, we stress this because often people misunderstand the Bible's teaching about separation. People think if you're separated from people, it means you don't like them or something like this. No. In fact, anyone who is a genuine child of God knows what it is to on the one hand say, well, I cannot be close with you, but I'll be bearing you up in prayer. Because you are sinning against the Lord, you know, you're standing right. Sadly, this is not appreciated. And so people are really driven along by wrongful friendships, you see. If somebody who professes to be a Christian now turns his back on the things of the Lord, we say this kind of thing again and again, a genuine person who loves the Lord does not keep close friendships. Otherwise, you encourage him in a sense. Otherwise, he never feels the shame of what he done. And so we draw the lines. But this doesn't flow from personal hatred. This would be very foolish. It doesn't flow from personal. It would be such a proud thing to do, to really withdraw simply out of a personal dislike for the person merely because of what he's done. But this would be very, very unchristian. And so, of course, we don't do that. But we separate only because, as the apostle supports us, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, to make him ashamed, to help him to see how serious his condition is and what he's done is. And if we do not, and your friends, you can't understand why some Christians don't seem to appreciate it. If somebody really loves the Lord and he loves souls, it's not difficult at all to do that. Once you know this is for their profit, once you know it's because I want this person to really come to his senses and turn to the Lord. Last week we were saying that once you realize that it's only the Lord who blesses, then you would want this person to come under the blessing of the Lord. You don't behave as if you can be of any blessing whilst he is in a state of rebellion against God. And so, friends, and it is one of the things, the reasons why churches are easily hurt, because it's I'm not the first person to say this. Preachers have said it down the years, that usually people fall into serious sins because when they began in that sense, somebody closer to them knew. Somebody closer to them knew that it began gradually, perhaps saying things they shouldn't be saying, doing things, and he kept his quiet, and he thought that was love. He thought that was kindness. It isn't. It's not Christian love. A Christian love honors the Lord first, and that glorifies him first. Otherwise, it's not Christian love at all. And so, friends, if we are persuaded of this, it becomes easy to do it. We can eye the Lord in that. I want the good of this person so he will be right with the Lord. Then it becomes so easy if our hearts are truly for the Lord. And so, you see, Samuel will not come to see Saul again. 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Can you imagine that? Even though he was the, if you like, he was the pastor of the land, Samuel, he would never come to see the king. The two of them have often been seen together. And yet now, Samuel had to really separate entirely from Saul, because he's now a rebellious person. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. In fact, to the extent that only the Lord had to really challenge Samuel no longer to mourn for Saul. May we appreciate this, because it's such a healing. It's such a saving device, if you like, the Lord has put in the church to protect us all from going too far into sin. And now I come to chapter 16. And so then in chapter 16, the troubles of Saul begin. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so the Lord himself tells Samuel not to worry again about Saul, because he's rejected him. And so Samuel obviously was concerned and anxious about him. But the Lord says, no more, I've rejected him. And so go on and get me a man I want to replace him with. And so he must go. And then he must go to the house of Jesse and get from there a replacement. Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. How can Samuel say such a thing? Was it true? Obviously it was. Samuel had seen what has happened to Saul. Samuel, what was the basis? If somebody had been bold enough to disobey the Lord twice, publicly, what else will he not be able to do? You see. And so Samuel was very clear that if Saul heard of it, he would kill him, because he knew Saul had become vicious. Later he would realize that this would become even more public. Now Samuel knew, because, oh friends, we say this kind of thing. Samuel was a spiritual person, and he knows when the foundation, spiritual foundations of a person's heart is all gone. And so you know that there's nothing else he would not do. He will commit all kinds of sin. If we would understand, when people, oh, may the Lord help us all to appreciate this, because if we do, it saves our own souls, it saves churches. If people would do anything against the Lord, they would do it against you and I so easily. If people do all kinds of things against their churches, they can't do it easily against the individuals there. Don't be fooled. It's as straightforward as that. If there's no restraint of the fear of God on their hearts, what else could they not do? And so Samuel was absolutely right. If I go, this man will kill me. What am I going to? What am I going to Jesse's house to do? I'm going to anoint a new king. Oh, so yes, are you going to get a replacement for in my place? Well, of course, he saw that Saul could be so angry and then would kill him. And so it was clear that Saul had become a vicious person. This time, really, he's going on the open rampage against people and against the will of God. And so Samuel himself sees it and said that he will not go. He was concerned. He didn't say he will not go, but was concerned. Verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an ephah with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so the Lord himself provided a way out for Samuel to escape Saul's anger, so that he would go and anoint David the king there. And our friends, I think the first lesson we learn is whether for ourselves and our relation with others or for churches, may we take the Lord seriously. If people don't take the Lord seriously, don't think they would take you seriously, unless you are not a Christian. Never be fooled by that. Sometimes you can have a friend who behaves like, oh, it doesn't really matter. I can really disobey the Lord in order to please you. And so he said, because I like you so much, don't believe such a person. Don't believe. It's a lie. Of course, if you're a believer, you wouldn't be taken up by that. If such a person, I remember, you know, when I was a young person, I was about to marry. That was one of the things that the women were telling us, and my wife, as youngsters, they were saying that. And it was wonderful counsel. That single statement, they said that, well, any time you have a man or a woman who wants him or who wants you to please him or her against God, know that he's not a good man. Know that he's not a good lady. As it is. If I have a friend who professes to be a Christian and he wants you to displease the Lord in order to please him, why? If you should be so alarmed, how can you be so bold? How can you require such a thing? To really sin against God to please you? Why such a person has really bared his teeth to you? That is really never, never for your soul's good, and never be taken up by that. And so, as someone can see Saul, it's now a far gone person. And if we love the Lord, and we are jealous for his glory, we will never fall to such a trap, because we see through it very clearly. How can we do that? There was a young man back in Kirkus who had a lady friend. I think they were some time ago they were planning to marry, and for some reason the lady didn't want to come to church again, and the issue about their friendship came up in a discussion, and one of them's condition to the other was that I think the one who wanted to stay away from the church, the condition was that, well, I'm not disappointing you, I'm not being untrue to you in the friendship. If only you will leave the church, then we can marry. The brother said simply, I said, what madness. What madness. How can you go to such an extent? You see, friends, the trouble is often, friends, you know, it's the same thing. You cannot, I cannot, you cannot please your wife, please your children, and displease the Lord. You can't do that. That thought must even rise. It must make you cringe. Can I do this? You can't. If I say by grace, if the Lord is in your heart, if you feel obliged, if you are committed to him and he's your Lord and he's your Savior, and you are aware of his shed blood that has brought you to himself. Of course, this can come as a temptation, but we must be very clear about that. And especially, there's a passage here which will help me just say a little about that kind of thing, that sometimes we are all fooled by the outward meaning of words. And we have a very graphic example here. And it's also in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, but we see it here also. I will dwell a little on that when we come there. And so I want to pass over all that the selection, the choice of David, because our focus is on Saul. And so we go to another thing that indicates Saul's terrible condition, and come please to verse 14. Let's have 13 first, because it gives us a kind of a background. 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is a verse that often troubles people. What does it mean? When we came to a point where we saw the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, remember, we stressed the fact that it didn't mean Saul had become converted. Don't make that mistake. Whenever the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon somebody in relation to conversion or spiritual communion with God, it's always set in the context of either repentance or the yielding of ourselves to the Lord or things like that. And none of that is said. It is only by being put in the office the Spirit of the Lord is given him. And so at once we know it is the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him to equip him for that office, because he's going to take charge of the Lord's people. And for the sake of the Lord's people, he'll be given all that he needed to be able to carry through, even though he himself may not be a believer. You see, if that is what was pertaining in the theocratic society of the people of Israel, where God himself was appointing them their kings. So some of the kings never were godly people, but God was to be with them and let them carry on his purposes. And so Saul never became a converted person, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to equip him and to enable him, to give him all the courage, the administrative skill, and all these things to be able to guide and to lead the Lord's people. Now that the Lord is abandoning from office, it's straightforward. The Spirit of the Lord departs from him because he's no longer the man there. And you know, my dear friend, this is quite a solemn thing. You know, it speaks to us as officers in the Lord's work, and every Christian also. You know, sometimes we remind ourselves that you may have people that may be physically occupying a position still in the church whom the Lord has deserted. The Lord is no longer making them useful. I may still be occupying a place. Last week we spoke a little about that. I may still be a Sunday school teacher. Still I'm allowed some time to be teaching, but the Lord has deserted me. Look, because I'm not a praying person. I'm not a praying person. And I'm not yielding myself to the Lord. I'm not useful to the Lord. I am there for a while. Eventually, why the Lord allows that time? So that I may perhaps come to my senses and repent. Otherwise, eventually, I'll be taken out of the place. You see, God is patient, but patience never is never endless. It comes to a point where it will take me out. This is why my own, we should never be fooled by public impressions and just, I'm able to perform a public office so neatly and nicely, and other people are admiring it, things like those. And so I think I'm okay. No, don't do that. Friends, as the years go on, I always believe that no one who has been a preacher for a long time will really seriously believe himself to be a wonderful preacher. You know why? Because he would have known many, many times that if he was of any good to anybody, it was beyond himself. You know, the Lord works wonderfully in order to humble us, you see. And so, friends, if we are not giving attention to our private preparations, my heart's preparations, my standing before the Lord, and I'm harboring disobedience, and I am dishonoring the Lord, and I don't care, sin is reigning over my heart, and I'm not repenting towards the Lord, I'm only maintaining the outward forms of the office, outward forms of the duty, well, eventually the Lord, you know, the Lord is already preparing a replacement, and he will eventually replace me. If we, our forefathers use that term, as Dr. Masters says, uses that a lot. He said, if the church is precious to the Lord, if that church is precious to the Lord, in other words, the Lord regards that church to have a purpose for his honor, then he will act. Then eventually he will take me out of the place. We are not here to merely give outward show of our work. We are here to carry our spiritual, like Samuel, whilst sometimes we may even be entirely out of the outside work, but very much in private work, praying and pleading and crying to the Lord, because we truly want his honor and we want him to be glorified. Dear friends, may we be so much concerned about this. Otherwise, we carry no spiritual work at all. Then the church becomes only a lecture house, you see. No spiritual thing done, no really profitable thing done. May the Lord help us, dear, to really be more anxious about our private preparations and our standing with the Lord than anything else. Because then, without that, we will all fail eventually. Now, the Lord's Spirit leaves Saul, and then an evil spirit from the Lord troubles him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he became demon-possessed. Don't make that mistake. Some people have. Some people think, Saul became demon-possessed. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible where a demon-possessed person gets freedom merely by listening to music. It doesn't happen. Well, demons are much more wicked than a music can really dispose them. And so, you see, it's very clear. So, it's not demon possession we're dealing with, but it was exposed. The Lord, we say from the Lord, because the Lord exposed him so that Satan would torment him. Satan can't torment without possessing us. so that he will use, for example, his thoughts. The kind of things that Saul will be thinking about will so distress him, make him be filled with jealousy, with bitterness, until his own health and body conditions begin to become very poor. And so this is the state Saul is in. So he's becoming mentally having problems with his, even his reasoning. So that he's not even reasoning properly, carrying out himself properly. You see that this condition will go on and get worse and worse. The Lord exposed him so that the devil would torment him. And now he will be at the mercy of the devil. You remember that in 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul was speaking about church discipline, he said that that is what happens to a person whom the church throws out of its membership. And if the person is in repentance, then Apostle Paul says, well, that will give him over to Satan so that his flesh may be tormented. And it does happen. So, well, if they are genuine Christians and they are repentant, the Lord will have mercy and so spare and still give them a measure of protection. But surely, these things are very humbling. It tells us how much we depend upon the Lord and upon His mercy to keep, and to keep even our mental frame functioning properly. And so this is the exposure that Saul had. And so there was a proposal made to him, and he agreed. Verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubled thee. So even the servant saw it. And the reason why they attributed to God is that they knew that the Lord was involved. The Lord was exposing Saul to those. And the people of Israel, even those who really never walked with God, knew that everything must come from the hand of the Lord. And so they knew that Saul's condition must have come from the Lord. So, and verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he may play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Now, we know that through this they got David. The trouble is that Saul had an eye upon more upon a natural kind of help than a spiritual. You would realize it will work for a while, and I'll mention shortly why the Lord made it work, at least at this time, but his eyes were upon a natural remedy than to go to get the Lord and to repent. This is very sad, isn't it? This is not even drawing him to the Lord to say, look at what is happening to me now. Once again, it is one of the things that the Lord always succeeds with genuine Christians. Let a genuine child of God sin against the Lord and become willful in disobedience, and the Lord exposes him to some kind of trouble. Then he comes to his senses and he says, I will go back to the Lord. I would repent and I will seek mercy at his hand. But again, Saul was never a converted person. And so he never wanted to go to the Lord. So he wanted a natural remedy rather than that would bring sin to the Lord and to repent of that. Friends, may we remember that always as Christians and as churches, whenever any trouble strike, our first response is self-examination. Please never forget that. If things begin to go wrong, some of them may be a trial, something brought in our way to try our faith. You remember that the Lord tries our faith. The things that we claim we believe will be tested. Never forget that. You say, oh, this is the truth in the Bible. I love it. I embrace it. I believe it. Ah, that is only the first step. The second step will be a test. A test from the Lord. The Lord will cast you in a circumstance whether you will rely upon these truths or you will yield to some other opinions of men or things like this. You see, the Lord brings a test at these things. You remember when the Lord, when the people of Israel were traveling to the promised land, and the Lord made them go and spy out the land. It was said that the Lord did that also in order to test them. whether they will trust Him. When they see those difficulties, will they still trust the Lord, or will they want some other way? And remember, they were even told that when the Lord permits a false prophet to arise from their midst, as in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord says, if He permits a false prophet to arise in their midst, the Lord says that He would do that to test them, whether they will heed His word or not. And so, friends, let us be careful. When we say we believe a thing, may we mean it genuinely. Then the Lord will give us strength to stand by it. Otherwise, a circumstance will arise, and we're sure that we never believed it. We seem to believe it only when it was convenient. But when we were pressed to it, we are never able to stand by that. And so, Saul here, clearly, we want a natural remedy. But it worked, it seems, isn't it? Because we are told here, he made David come. I will come back a little bit later, but let's read verse 23 and see that it did work. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Oh, it seems to work. The natural remedy seems to work. Really, the Lord made it work because of David. It was to prove David as a child, a servant of the Lord. You remember, later, the same thing wouldn't work. When he was hating David, when the object of his whole emotional troubles was David himself, you remember, it didn't work. So the two times when Saul was in this bad mood and David was playing, he wanted to kill David himself two times. And so you see that this natural remedy, whilst it could be of some help now, if we are not exposed to the devil's torments by the devil, but we are really having some kind of a restlessness in our minds and thoughts, things like that, surely a very profitable, meaningful music may rest the mind. This is for sure. This is obvious. Remember, that was the case of Elisha also one time. And so we know that can be effective in a case of a child of God when the case is not God's punishment, but when God's hand is in it to punish us, then the natural remedy wouldn't work. It may seem to relieve only for a time, but actually would make us worse, because Saul became worse eventually, and even became worse and worse in character, not towards David only, it spread to other people also. And so notice that this thing went chiefly because the Lord wanted to honor David, because this allowed David to come into the court, to come into the palace, to see life in the palace. Remember, he was a village boy tending sheep. Now the Lord is going to exalt him suddenly to find himself in a palace. Well, that exaltation can be so dazzling, so that he will begin to not be able to stand that very well. And so the Lord will allow him to go there first. And yet the Lord will make him useful, so that he would know the blessing of a man having the Lord within, even in the palace of an ungodly king. And friends, I go up just a little, because this is the passage I wanted to mention. Verse 19. Wherefore, so when the proposal had been made that Saul should send for somebody to be playing for him, verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And so Jesse was honoring that invitation or that request of Saul. And look at verse 21. This is the verse. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that Saul, loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. He loved him greatly. Can you see the word there? He loved him greatly. Surely, did he love him greatly? Yes, that was the appearance of it. In the appearance, it seems so. So don't forget that sometimes Scripture only describes the outward appearance of something, but will let the narrative later confirm that thing, whether it was genuine or not. A good example is in the Gospel of John, when he uses the word believe. In John 6, remember those persons who first saw the miracle of the Lord giving them food to eat, the Bible said they believed.
And that the narrative went on to expose the falsity of that belief.
And so the Bible does sometimes mention the appearance of the thing, because it will eventually expose the fallacy, the shallowness of it by and by. And so, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, while the same person would turn against him and give commandment that he should be killed. It's just love. Oh, he loved him, but the love is finished. Well, genuine love never dies. It may weaken, but it never dies. So we know that from 1 Corinthians 13. And so David comes to Saul's house, and Saul thinks that it should be of some help to him. And unfortunately, it wasn't. Now, friends, let's come to chapter 17. The famous chapter about David and Goliath. Now, when you look at the context, I'm sure you see that the conflict was as much about David as of Saul also. Often we think of David only, but miss out on Saul. But the chapter is intended to tell us so much about Saul's situation also. Chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together to Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, to tell you that these Philistines had made incursions again into Judah. You remember, they had defeated them in chapter 14. Saul and his men had defeated them. That was when they were running after them to destroy them finally, that Saul made the people to vow not to take honey. You remember? And so they conquered them already. But these people have recovered and are coming back. And now they come to fight Judah. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them, so they could see each other on mountains apart. And then they were waiting to fight. And then verse 4. Sorry. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now this is a surprise to Saul, because this man comes up. And friends, his description is given. This man is about 9.5 feet tall, which is extraordinary and really well built. And his, the weapons in his hands were quite heavy and frightening, with his armor bearer before him. And verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And this is the most humiliating part. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Hebrew word translated dismayed means they became as it were prostrate, as if they fell down. They may not have done that literally, but they were so crippled with fear. They were so benumbed. They lost every strength in them. Here is a Goliath standing right there on the other side of the mountain, calling out for a challenge. And here is Saul. He himself was well built. Of course, not like Goliath, but he was the leader. He was the one to have faced him. But no, he was too much afraid. Why afraid? Because the Lord is not with him. The Lord has deserted him. As the Pink often says, that if the Lord abandons a servant of God, he's as weak as water. We are nothing. We can't do any spiritual work if the Lord deserts us. This is why the care, not only to preach what he teaches, but also to order the church, the way the church does things, in a carefully scriptural way, saves our own souls. Because you remember when the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, if you do these things, you save yourself and those who hear you. It's a two-sided thing. Because if we will not honor the Lord and honor His ways, we will be frightened. Fear is one of the ways that exposes us all. It's the devil's most powerful weapon. We can literally feel fear in our hearts and yet have grace to resolve to do that which pleases God. We would always be overcome with fear if we are not that people of prayer, if we are not earnest in prayer, if we are not proving the Lord in prayer, if we do not know wonderful answers to prayer. The Lord really helping us. And we need, Lord, friends, we need a record of God's kind dealings with us. This is, we call it a memory bank. We must reflect, friends. If somebody is a genuine child of God and he decides to be half-hearted, he wouldn't be genuine. He would only, in pastoral studies, we often say that there are those kind of people, they don't commit such sins that would let them qualify for church discipline. But they just keep within line. But they are living in disobedience. There's no honoring the Lord. They haven't committed sins that require discipline. But they are dishonoring the Lord nevertheless. And so, you can't discipline them because the Bible doesn't command you to do that. So you only leave them. But the thing is, eventually, unless they repent, it's fear that exposes them. Life will frighten them. Something will frighten them. And then they will act so worldly. They will act in such a way that reveals that they have no hold upon spiritual help or spiritual strength. They have no. And you remember, let's just run through, you see them contrast beautifully. We contrast them with David very shortly. But look at Saul's very sad condition. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Had they forgotten the promises God had given Israel concerning the land? That no one would be able to stand against them? That they would always be on top of the nations? That's the proper meaning, that you'll be the head and never the tail. It was to the nation, a nation Israel, as long as they were obedient to the Lord. They will not be subdued by any nation serving that nation. They will rather be imitated. Other nations will imitate them. When a Christian has lost his testimony, he imitates the world. He's become the tail. He's imitating the world, people godless, without God. If he's walking with God, unbelievers will be jealous of his joy and contentment. And they would rather think that he's better off. You see. He's forgotten all that from. How can he remember when the Lord has deserted him? How can he remember when he saw my sin and will not repent and will not go to the Lord with shame and grief and seek mercy at the Lord's throne? And so all Israel with him were afraid. But you see, here is a contrast. A young man comes up, David. His father sent him to the war front because his elder brothers were there. Two of his elder brothers were there fighting with Saul. And he comes to the battlegrounds. And whilst he came to give them some supplies, some food from his father. And whilst he was here, he hears the man come again. He hears Goliath come to speak defiantly again against all his daring Israel. Surely a man of faith is moved. A man of faith is moved, friends. One of our forefathers, J.C. Ryle, says that, you see, in every sphere of life, you have the die-harders. You have those persons that are die-hard. They will stand for the things they think. If they are footballers, they stand staunchly behind their team very firmly. Their heads, their hearts, their everything is the team. If they are political supporters, political party supporters, they are. That's all. They wake up in the morning and all they are drinking and eating is their political party's issues. And J.C. Ryle asks, does the Lord Jesus Christ have his diehards? Those who tell themselves, it doesn't matter whether we have many people listening to us or not, but those who say, I will cleave to his word. That which I see here, I will seek grace to believe and embrace and order my ways. And if I'm a pastor, order the church, not just preach it. If we preach and not order it, nobody will take us seriously. The two go together. We teach it, and we ensure that the church walks, orders its worship service, its gathering, its, the way they respond to situations, exactly as we've been teaching. Otherwise, nobody takes us seriously. Preaching alone doesn't solve anything. And so, my dear friends, does the Lord Jesus Christ has his diehards who say, if you like, let everyone else desert me. Unless they can answer these reasons of Scripture, I stand alone with the Word of God. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have his diehards? Now here comes the David. He comes and all Israel, including King Saul, are cowering because of this man, this Philistine. I remember when David came, he was actually moving about the troops. And it seems was inquiring up because he was supposed to give a gift to the commander of the thousands. It seems was inquiring. He was among the troops, and then this man came. And when the man came, he was as proud as before, daring Israel. And then the soldiers began to tell David, oh, you know something? The king says that if anybody could fight this man, he would make his family tax-free. And he will even give that person his wife, his daughter, to wife. And when David asked those questions, don't think he was interested. He knew, yes, if it is honored, if that promise is honored, he will surely like it. But when David hears it, listen to what he said. Verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And listen, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. David saw the two events. The man's bragging and Israel's fear. He saw both. And so, then they began to tell David, verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come. He's come to humiliate us. Speak in a defiant way against us. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David inquires, verse 26. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? You see what he asks? What he asks shows that he is not asking because he was interested, but rather surprised. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For, the reason is, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In other words, David is saying, why should anybody wait for incentives? Why should anybody wait for material and outward incentives? This man is speaking against the living God. This man is only an uncircumcised person. He can easily be overcome. You only have to believe. You see. And so David was rather to some extent surprised that this is what Saul is offering, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Nobody seems to grasp David's concern. And so, eventually his own brothers rebuke him, and then the word is brought to Saul. And they listen to Saul. Verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let nobody be afraid, I will. And look at Saul. really never recovered from his fear. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. This is an experienced man, don't go against him. He's an experienced man, and you only a young person, 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And listen to this, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing, you see, why could he believe that? Seeing, is it because he is so courageous in himself? No, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. If that person has set himself against God's word, don't be afraid to set him right. Don't be afraid to say, no, I cannot do this. I can't. Because that will be honoring a man than God. If a person is being disobedient to the Lord, we should never have any fear, because, you know, if he defies us, of course the Lord himself takes up the battle. But the other thing you see, what is it that gave David courage? Number one, because of his own testimony of having proved the Lord. There was a time I was taking care of the sheep. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. The Lord who helped me then will help me too now. Dear friends, if you and I don't live to prove the Lord, we really undermine our own peace and our own faith. Something will frighten us one day. Something will frighten you and I one day. And you'll be surprised. You will behave like a worldling. You will behave as if you never knew the Lord's name or anything. Because you will not be able to trust the Lord and say, I put my trust in the Lord. I look to the Lord. I will only do my duty and resign my case to the Lord, that he would be my defense and help. The second thing that helped David was that he saw the man as opposing the Lord. Speaking against the Lord, defying the armies of the living God. And you know that David will go against him. But we are picking out on Saul again. And then, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, Saul's own garment, it seems. And David girded his sword upon him, and he assayed of that, tempted to go, for he had not proved, he's not tested such weapons before. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off him. What a courage. You are tempted to go through that, isn't it? But we are picking on Saul. So we leave that there. David goes courageously against Goliath, and he triumphs over him. And this is the striking thing. I come to towards the close of the chapter, verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Can you imagine? David had been Saul's armor bearer, for we never saw a situation where David was actually acting as an armor bearer. So we don't know whether when Saul appointed him as armor bearer, he ever played that role in real battle. We don't know. But whatever it is, he was in the court. But Saul, within that short time, had forgotten him. Well, part of the reason was that David was going up and down. This could have been that David had left the courts and had been with his father, because he came from his father to the war front, wasn't it? And so it could have been that David had been away for a long time. We don't know. So there must have been a period where he had not been in the court. And so Saul, well, this is only a part of the explanation. It doesn't excuse Saul, but If David had been away for even 2 years or 3 years or whatever, how can we forget him? But my dear friends, it is often said that the great men of this world are very forgetful. They really forget some of the persons that are used to them. They seem to be so busy, they really can't have eyes for their own servants. We only say that to contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ. His people are so innumerable. He remembers each one of us. Our names are written upon his hands. Our names are upon his chest, as it were, like the ancient high priests, and remembers every one of us. It's an encouragement. It's a kind of a pity if somebody is so giving to serving this world so much that he will not serve the Lord. This world will forget you. They will forget us one day. After all, what did we do that nobody else has done? And so they will forget us. But you know, the smallest work of service done sincerely in the Lord's name will never be forgotten. Not because we are worthy, but because that's who our Lord is. He never forgets his own. He never forgets anything done for him. It makes the service sweeter, friends. Don't keep yourself too busy that you don't serve him. You do have time, quality time, to do something for the Lord. You want to give him the scraps of your time. Don't do that. Give him the most meaningful part of your time, because that will never be forgotten. He will never remember that. And in the eternal ages, everything you've done for him and in his name, sincerely and genuinely, will all be brought up and rewarded. This is our greatest motivation, my dear friends. So, David is within the short time forgotten. Anyway, verse 56. And the king said, "Enquire thou whose son the stripling is." Stripling is another word for a youth. A youth who is just moved into manhood. So between youth and manhood. So it tells us something of David's appearance at the time. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now, here is the beginning of Saul's troubles. Because he rebelled against the Lord and will never repent, the troubles will never cease. It will get worse and worse and worse. My dear friends, it's a scriptural rule. We who are the children of the Lord, we dare not live in disobedience without repentance. Trouble will follow. Trouble inwardly, outwardly, in our relations, wherever we take, they come gradually. Not all of them came. The beginning of Saul's trouble was his character. He became a vicious person, full of bitterness, so that his very moods had become very unsettled and very restless. His mind wasn't really functioning properly. His reasoning had become poor. He wasn't peaceful. He didn't have the peace within, as he needed this music to calm him, and even though for a short time only, and because of the instrumentality of David, only that. It began with him first. But friends, as I said, when troubles begin, we must examine ourselves. And we should be most alarmed if they begin to affect my character. Some troubles are going on in my life, in my family, in my workplace, in my own personal situation, whether health or whatever. And I began to see it's affecting my character now. I'm becoming more and more of a liar, perhaps. I'm becoming a quick-tempered person now. I'm becoming more and more prayerless person. And I am becoming quick to react rather than to go to the Lord in prayer and to lay the case before him. It is making me more self-confident than more dependent upon the Lord. This trouble is revealing something bad about me. And it is time to really beg the Lord to help me so that I can hold myself together. Whether God will let that trouble go on for long or short, we want to make sure that some of the best things are flowing out of that. It is making me more dependent upon the Lord, more sensitive to conscience. When conscience disturbs me, I am more ready to listen and to go to the Lord in prayer. It's making me more of a student, learning the word more, reading the scriptures more, making me more desirous to serve the Lord. Then it's working for my good. Otherwise, it will reveal the very worst of us all. Troubles will combine with fear, and it will decimate everything in us. And we would really act only as a hypocrite, nice on the outside, but burning with all kinds of issues within, and Christian issues, and Christian feelings, and Christian attitudes, all outside the scenes. Oh, nobody will like this. Nobody will like this, friends, I hope. May the Lord help us, friends, so that we never stay on the path of disobedience for long, but we quickly flee to the Lord and beg for mercy and repent and give ourselves afresh to Him, so that if He for a time withdrew His hand to chasten us, He will recover us very quickly before we get very worse and worse. May the Lord help us all. Now let's